basic doctrines that we, as Southern Baptists, have outlined, kind of like a confession of faith, like many of the different confessions of faith throughout the centuries of the church, just to kind of outline some things that we believe. And then we're going to take a look at some scriptures, scripture references that go along with it. So we're in Article 2, called God. So last week we did Article 1, which was labeled the Scriptures. But this week we'll be in Article 2, God. There is one and only one living and true God. Amen? It's okay to affirm these as we go. I like clear statements. It's good. He is an intelligent, spiritual, and personal being, the creator, redeemer, preserver, and ruler of the universe. I like that one. I was met by somebody in the parking lot at Potosi Walmart. Nice lady who came up to me as I was getting in the door of my vehicle, and she said, "Who is in charge of everything today, like of planet Earth?" And I said, "Well, God is." And she said, "Now, see, that's where you're wrong." And I said, "Well, that's interesting that you would insist that, but who do you think is in charge?" And she was very quick to hand me a nice little pamphlet that said the devil's in charge. Well, I understand that the devil has some limited authority, and he's called the prince of the world, right? Even by Jesus, the prince of the power of the air. But that does not put him in charge of everything, right? And he does have, you know, some limited authority. And whenever we see some of the bad stuff that goes on, we know that's because of his limited authority, right? But we always want to remember that God is still king. Amen? So he's the creator, redeemer, preserver, and ruler of the universe. God is infinite in holiness and all other perfections. It's good for us to remember that, isn't it? God is all-powerful and all-knowing. And his perfect knowledge extends to all things, past, present, and future. That's a good word, isn't it? Including the future decisions of his free creatures. To him we owe the highest love, reverence, and obedience. The eternal triune God reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, or being. I think it's a, you know, pretty decent job of trying to connect and outline the Trinity. Is the Trinity just an easy thing to try to explain? Or understand, yeah. So if somebody asks you to perfectly explain the Trinity, it's going to be hard to do, isn't it? Because it's kind of above us, it's kind of beyond us, it's bigger than us. But I like that they included in there, he reveals himself to us in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with distinct personal attributes. So we would agree with that, wouldn't we? And so, you know, different ways that God the Father reveals himself than the way God the Son reveals himself and the way that God the Holy Spirit reveals himself. But without division of nature, essence, or being. And so I'm thankful. I think they did a pretty good job of thinking through that. So do you have any thoughts or questions on that first basic explanation of just God in general? Now, they're going to get into it more specific as you look at it. There's an A, B, and C. And so... Yeah. So he's all He's all present, he's all knowing, and he's all powerful. But yet, in all of that sovereignty, it is interesting that he has allowed each one of us to choose to follow him as well, right? And he knows what choice we're going to make. Would you agree with that? Is there anything outside of God's understanding or knowledge? Not at all. And so, in fact, he very much reveals that whenever we look at the books of the prophets, and it's so interesting how perfectly outlined different aspects of the future, what was the future then that we now know as the past for us, how they played out exactly like he said they would. Isn't that interesting? And he actually says that he did it that way so that whenever it happened, we would know that he is God. Yeah, and so he wants us to know that so that we will seek him. Any other thoughts? That was good that you kind of pointed that out, because that one can be one that people can become very contentious over. Some would say that because of the word predestination, that man almost has zero choice in the matter. And I believe that can turn into a false teaching whenever we become that set, that it's almost like man doesn't make any choice. Because at that point, why does he tell us to choose? If it doesn't matter. If we're just like puppets on a string and he's just making us do everything, you know. At the same time, he does have a will, and his will be done, and he does bring us through whatever he needs to. I don't know what your salvation testimony looks like, but I can tell you, mine was all God. You know, I mean, he did exactly what he needed to do to reveal to me in very uncertain terms that, like, he is God, and I needed to follow him, and if I didn't, it was going to have eternal consequences. And I don't know what would have happened next if I'd have said no, but praise God I didn't say no, because, you know, I was felt like I was being torn in two at that moment. And everybody has a little different testimony. You know, some is more gentle and others, maybe they come along easier than I did. I was pretty stubborn. But I love Steve's testimony. You know, somebody told him this a long time ago. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And then along the way, another person tells him he needs to read the Bible. And then he goes to a baseball game and he sees a person standing in front of him that's wearing a shirt that says John 14:6. Oh, that's a scripture. And I told this guy I'm going to read the Bible. Okay, whenever I get home, I'll read that verse. It'll kind of make me feel better. And he looks, and guess what verse that is? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So who designed all that? God did. And God knows how to draw us and woo us and, you know, and reveal himself to us. Shelly, you had your hand up for a minute? Mm-hmm. There you go. Yeah. So because of that, yeah, that's why this is a general statement of faith. This is not a perfect explanation for every major theological, you know, discussion, because we could go really deep with it whenever, you know, we really begin to talk about it. But, I'm glad that they put that part in there, because it reveals that even though God's sovereign, man still needs to make a choice. And so I think we need to make sure that we preach that, right? I mean, when we call people to salvation, what are we calling them to? To make a choice. And choose this day who you will follow. That's throughout the scripture we find that proclamation, even in the Old Testament. So, okay. Any others before we jump into God the Father? God's big. He's way bigger than us. He's way bigger than what we can imagine. And I praise God that he's large and in charge. That's what Brother Benny likes to say. I reminded him of that the other day, by the way. He was really worrying about something. And I was on the phone with him, and he's the leader of Alpha Ministries that we help, you know, to plant churches in India. And he was telling me about this audit, and he was really concerned about how that was all going to play out. And he was going to have to actually go to India, but he couldn't really, like, be in the center of it. They had to let the representatives from India be the ones to represent it, you know, and he was really nervous about it. And he has been persecuted before, and so I can understand why he was concerned. And I said, boy, one thing I learned from your book, my father's business, is it reminds me each and every day, no matter what happens, God is large and in charge. And he started laughing, and he goes, you're going to pull that out against me? He said, I just talked to another person that read that book last week, and they told me the same thing. And I said, that's right. He said, I'm so thankful that people are reminding me of that now, because I need that at this time. So let's go ahead and look at God the Father then. Subsection A of Article 2. God is Father, reigns with providential care over his universe, his creatures, and the flow of the stream of human history according to the purposes of his grace. Does anybody have any thoughts on that? It's a pretty full statement. It is. So do you think that God the Father reigns? No doubt about it. So we'll just kind of pick it apart, one thing at a time. Would you say that he has providential care? That means his providence is what cares over us? Absolutely. 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 It won't be man-made global warming or climate change, they call it now. It's going to destroy the world. It's going to last as long as God says that it will. So his providential care, he reigns with providential care over his universe. This is his universe, right? It belongs to him. His creatures, we all belong to him, right? Even the animals ultimately belong to him. And the flow of the stream of human history. Would you agree with that? And it is a stream, isn't it? Isn't it this unusual thing? Has anybody ever walked into the youth room downstairs and seen that really cool timeline that we have, and it stretches out over two walls in there? That is such a cool timeline because it helps to align, you know, the biblical history with secular history as we know it, and even the things that, you know, secular textbooks would basically agree with, and all the different kingdoms of the world, and how it aligns with the story of God's people. And it's really awesome to see the interactions there, you know. And it's God's story, isn't it? I always remind myself when it says history, it's his story. And human history and the stream of human history according to the purposes of his grace. Can't you just see God's grace all over it? I look back at my human history of John Jones, and I can see God's grace all over it, even before I acknowledged him as my Lord and Savior. You know, it's God's grace that upholds every lost person as well that has life. It's God's grace. He is all-powerful. Okay, so that's omnipotent, right? He's all-knowing. That's omniscient. All-loving and all-wise. God is Father in truth to those who become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that a proper statement? So God is, you know, ultimately, he's Father over all creation. But you don't really become a, quote, child of God until you have accepted Jesus. So you may be one of his creation. That's true of every living human being. But you become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Right? John 1:12. Yes. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. 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 Absolutely. And there's consequence for us as well that's eternal. Whereas with the animals, they just live and die. They provide their purpose here on earth, and we don't see any indication of anything more for them. Jesus didn't come to die for animals. And and sometimes I hear secular scientists try to compare us to the animals, and that's the whole problem with this whole thing of, you know, going from slime to through evolution to man, and it kind of omits this issue that we're created different, right? And so oftentimes I'll hear secular scientists compare how animals treat their young, like they will kill ones that they know they can't take care of to try to justify abortion. And that's a grave mistake. It's a huge mistake because we are created different and we have a greater level of responsibility in this. And every person is created in the image of God. And to become a child of God, in quotations, as the Bible says, it only happens through faith in Jesus Christ. And, you know, and I think every true Bible teacher that is a gospel teacher needs to affirm that. That's kind of an essential of the Christian faith. I heard somebody questioning whether or not James Dobson, what he meant one day whenever he made a statement that he was talking about all of God's creation being, in a sense, you know, children of God because they were created. And, you know, I heard some other Bible commentator, and they went back and forth on that, whether or not he really meant that it was like universalism, everybody saved. And obviously, if you know James Dobson, he's never preached anything close to that. Yes. Exactly. Exactly. And so, anyway... And I believe that as you do follow different Bible teachers, you'll find that the ones that truly represent the gospel properly will show you that a person can only become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He is fatherly in his attitude toward all men. So even though they're not necessarily a, quote, child of God, you know, born again, God is still the one who feeds every individual who has food or breath or whatever, right? So there's a certain common grace that goes out to every man. And so let's go ahead and just look up some of these scriptures. So you have them listed out there. And who would like to read Genesis 1:1? You may even have it memorized. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And does it give room for anything, anybody else involved in that? Not at all. All right, Exodus 3:14. Statement, isn't it? Later on, whenever Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. I believe he was saying that was him that said that. That was him in the burning bush, right? All right, Exodus 6, 2 through 3. Sorry, I was at Exodus 6, 2 through 3. That's okay. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, also God Almighty. But by my name Lord, I was not known to them. And that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is Yahweh. And all right, Exodus 15:11. That's beautiful, isn't it? And as it continues on, you stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Isn't that beautiful? Who is it? God. God did all of that. All right, in 20, verse 1. Exodus 20, verse 1. And he goes through the Ten Commandments then, right there. Yeah. So who said that? The Lord your God, right? That is who he is. And Leviticus 22:2. Holiness, right? They shall not profane his holy name. What's the word profane mean? Yeah, to make common or secular, unholy. Just it's a terrible thing to lower in, you know, in any way the holiness of God's name, isn't it? All right, Deuteronomy 6:4. Man. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? 32:6. Deuteronomy 32:6. Speaking of, spoken of as Father, right? Father God there. All right. You don't find that very often in the Old Testament, do you? All right, 1 Chronicles 29:10. Psalm 19, 1 through 3. Don't get confused with Psalm 119. Praise God. Isaiah 43:3. Sure. Isn't that amazing? It's sovereignty. You know, he is king over all nations. That's something that always strikes me as well. Even nations that don't believe in him, he's still the king, isn't he? And you look throughout the book, the Old Testament prophets, and we see how he would lift up kingdoms for a purpose, and then he would extinguish them whenever it was for his purpose as well. And that's his prerogative to do that. And, you know, it wasn't like he did it flippantly either. It was in good purpose. And some would say, why did he get rid of the whole land of Canaan? That's so unfair. That's so terrible. Well, it was because it had become so wicked that there was not anyone who sought after God anymore at all. And so that was his purpose in that, was for them to preserve the place that his people would dwell. Let's look at Jeremiah 10:10. There's that flow of human history, isn't it, right there? So those who've acknowledged the Lord have been preserved, and those who don't are history. All right, Matthew 6, 9. First thing that we should think about whenever we enter into the presence of God is holiness, isn't it? That's good. Those aren't, you know, and he even told us, don't like recite this as vain repetitions, you know, because the two verses before, but this is our manner of prayer. All right, 7:11. Amen. Yeah, if we think we're good parents and we're so flawed, you know, think about how perfect he is. 23:9. Amen. So that's why we should reserve that capital F Father for only one, right? And, you know, I struggle with that, with the whole Catholicism thing. I don't know, does anybody else struggle with that? I mean, I feel totally comfortable even calling him brother or, you know, pastor, but I just can't call him father. And I understand it's a title, and I just cannot bring myself to do it. I'm thankful that the priest down here at St. Joachim he's not offended by that, and he knows why I won't whenever I do address him. And, you know, so I'm thankful for that. But I think it would be a direct violation of that scripture, for sure. Let's look at 28:19. In the name of the Father, right? And the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, I ran into somebody the other day that he's remarried, and his new wife will not go to any church that baptizes anyone in any other way than just in the name of Jesus. It's some kind of a strange thing. It's going off of the scripture, I think it's in the 18th chapter, I think, of Acts, where Paul comes across those who had believed in the baptism of John, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit, so he baptized them in the name of Jesus. And I think what that's meaning is he explained the way of Jesus and then baptized them scripturally at that point. And so anyway, this was really helpful. I was really glad that we had a conversation. And because they're really struggling to find a good biblical church to go to, and that's one of the big stumbling blocks. And I said, well, what about Matthew 28:19? And he's like, what do you mean? And I quoted it to him. And I said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He goes, where is that? He said, I've read through that, but I was having trouble finding it the other day. And he said, I'm gonna take that home. We're going to have a discussion tonight. So I don't know how that went, but, you know, we need the proper information, right? And so let's look up Mark 1, 9 through 11. Amen. So we see all three of the Trinity in that one passage. So for modalists, you know, there's some that say that God just shows himself in different modes, but there's really only one, not the Trinity. And that's an unbiblical doctrine, because right there we see all three at one time in one place expressing themselves individually with one heart. Yeah, the unity, one heart. They were not divided in any way, shape, or form, right? All right. John 4:24. Amen. 5:26. Amen. So we see the expressed, you know, individuality, but total unity, right? 14:6-11. John 14:6-11. And I think it goes on through the 13 there. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. So we still see that relationship can continue on. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. All right, 17, 1 through 8. I need some of those younger ones back there to look up some of these scriptures. Do you guys have this paper that are readers? All right. Grab yourselves a Bible. We're going to put you guys to work. Right there under subsection 8. Grab you a Bible. All right. And we are up to John 17. Okay. I think we're supposed to go through 8. That's right. Who's he speaking to there? The Father. We are in on the priestly prayer of Jesus there. What a beautiful thing. All right. Acts 1:7. All right. Again, Father sovereignty, right? Okay, Romans 8:14 through 15. Abba, Father. So once you've been adopted, then you can call him Abba, literally like means daddy. So isn't that a beautiful thing? So he's the Father of all creation, but he's the daddy to those who have called out to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? All right, 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yeah, by Roman law, actually. Yeah, yeah. And so, like, there was a stronger bond. So, like, in their law, you could actually disown a biological child who had gone astray. But once you had adopted a child, you could never disown them, no matter what they did. It's an interesting little thing in the law that. And so, when they're talking about adoption in the New Testament, I think that is, you know, all in mind. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Okay, Galatians 4:6. There it is again. Isn't that beautiful? All right, I'm telling you, guys, I'm a dad. Whenever I'm out in the crowd, I hear daddy. I look around. If it's somebody else, I'll look to make sure they find their daddy. But I'm telling you, if it's my child crying daddy, I go to their immediate aid. They have my ear. And I think that's how it is as well. When people in, you know, planet Earth cry out to God, he hears it a little different than he does whenever there's his child crying out to him. All right, Ephesians 4:6. Amen. Colossians 1:15. First Timothy 1:17. Hebrews 11:6. Amen. All right, and 12:9. Amen. And 1 Peter 1:17. Amen. All right, and the last one is 1 John 5:7. Three of the bear witness in heaven are testify, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, thank you for sticking it out and looking up all those scriptures together. I think that what these scriptures would suggest is that they didn't come up with this statement in a flippant manner. They researched the scriptures. They put together many Bible scholars who wanted to fully and completely look over their explanation of God, and especially God the Father and His sovereignty, and we see some references to God the Son in some of those as well, so we'll probably see some overlap, but next week we will look over God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and then after that we'll see our statement on man. So I like it that God comes first, because, you know, honestly, oftentimes man tends to think we come first. Amen? Isn't that one of the problems in the world today? We think it's all about us, but in reality it's really all about Him. So do we have any thoughts or anything? You may think of some other scriptures that would describe that as well, because I'm sure that, you know, the Bible is absolutely full of them. But I appreciate the fact that, you know, they make this statement, and they didn't just put like one or two scriptures up there, because this is well thought through and researched to that point. Any other thoughts? Have you guys ever memorized any of the creeds of the past before in the Christian church? I figured you might as a Catholic, yeah. The Nicene Creed. Yeah, I remember we memorized that. We used to recite it every service in the Presbyterian church as well. And there was the one part that I always, you know, stumble over. We believe in the Holy Catholic Church. But it was with a little c. And so understanding the words properly are important. Little c, Catholic, just means universal, all-embracing. So it's the church that is all over the world. The true church is really what the Nicene Creed meant to say by that. And it's interesting, I think when the Catholics say it, they put a big C. But hopefully they didn't change it. Yeah, okay, the Roman Catholic Church. But anyway, it's important that we understand the words which are part of our creed, I believe, and to fully go through them. So any thoughts before we close our word of prayer? Do I have a volunteer that would like to close us today? Rachel, go ahead.